Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and to man that God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, having accolade the word of truth. Several passages I want to read through this morning, just as this is the time that we recognize the coming of our Savior, the Word becoming flesh, as John refers to it in the first chapter of John. Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. It's the first passage. And we'll go to Luke, and then we'll come back to Matthew again for a second time. And verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by," or ek, out from, as a cause here, "the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" There it uses ek again. Here's emphasizing the source. "Out from the source of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, Luke chapter 2. Pick up another thread here. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased.'" Now back to Matthew chapter 2. When we pick up the section dealing with the wise men, our focus this morning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained for them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We come before you this morning, Father, with great joy and thankfulness for all that we have in Christ and for the awesome provision that you have made through our Savior, who we recognize and remember this morning, coming 2,000 years ago, born in that manger, to man, totally insignificant, and yet awesome, Son of God, our Savior. And we just are so thankful for what you have provided for us here in this local assembly and for the opportunities that you provide us to be able to take your word in and be challenged by it. We just thank you for it. We just pray that we would truly appreciate what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Not only our salvation through him, but the provision that you have made for every day, for life, for godliness, as we saw in our study in 1 Peter. What a privilege you have given us. And we just pray that we would appreciate all that you have provided us in Christ. We're appreciative also of the privilege of being able to bring our prayer requests before you. We've got several that we need to pray for and bring before your attention, and we know you're aware of the situations, but we're commanded to once again to bring our petitions before you, and we just thank you for that privilege, and we just pray that you'd provide the necessary needs for each one. We would remember Caleb especially with his unique health issues. We just pray that you'd continue to provide and encourage him, that he'll look to you each day for the strength that he needs to deal with the tough issues that he faces. We'd remember also Jackie and her situation with the back pain and stuff, that you'd provide for her, for Trina, Mary Bowers, and their health issues. We would also remember Les and Bunny, that you'd provide for the strength that Les needs to be able to provide for Bunny. It's a patience trying deal, and we just pray that you'd provide for him and her both. We'd also remember Ryan, that pray that he would recognize his need of getting his life back in order and get focused on your word and his relationship with you. I don't know what it's going to take, but you do. And we just pray that you'd do what's necessary to turn him around. We'd also thank you for those in the military that are out there serving wherever they're at, whatever service. We're so thankful for what they're doing. We just pray that we would appreciate the awesomeness of the provision of the freedom that they provided us through their sacrifice. We'd also remember those pastors out there that are faithfully doing the job, studying, teaching, holding forth your word, so that the truth that God the Holy Spirit has inscripturated here for us and been preserved can be revealed and made clear to those in their congregations. And we just thank you for their faithfulness. We remember especially Jean-Francois there in Mauritius, his hepatitis situation. We just pray that you'd provide for him what he needs there from a health issues as he seeks to continue his ministry even during this time of health issues and pressures. And we remember Drew down in Oklahoma City and his heart problems that he's had, and we just pray that you'd provide him the strength that he needs to carry on his ministry there. And for all those friends and family and those that we care about and that are either unbelievers or believers that are not moving in a direction that they ought to be from in fellowship aspect and in relationship with you, we just pray that you'd provide and challenge each one of them in the area of their need, convict them of their need of believing in Christ if they're unbelievers or whatever the situation. Give us the opportunity to challenge them in the area of their need. And we just thank you now for this time of fellowship this morning in the Word, even though the weather is not the best, but we just thank you for those that are here, and we just pray that we'll have a good time of fellowship in the Word this morning as we look to you for what we need this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The three wise men, or the Magi, I guess is the most often referred to. We saw this, actually, if you think back when we were going through Daniel, we talked about the Magi there that in Babylon. So as we go through the study this morning, we're going to look at some things like, you know, who were these guys, these wise men, the Magi? Did they really ride camels? Could they have been on donkeys? I mean, camels were kind of the Cadillac of the day, but they were expensive, still are. Another question, how did they know to come looking for the King of the Jews? We read it there. That's what they were seeking, following the star. How did they know? Especially when their own, the Jewish scholars of the day, really didn't have a handle on it. All they knew that the prophet had said he was coming, but didn't really have a handle. Unfortunately, most of our conceptions of the wise men come from the imaginations of those who draw Christmas cards. As we glean from history and scripture, the picture that unfolds of these men may be even more bizarre and exotic than most of us suppose. In Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, we briefly meet a band of travelers who have mystified and fascinated Bible students for centuries. And that's what we read there in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi came from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, have come to worship him." The Magi seemed to come out of nowhere, to materialize out of nowhere. They seem incongruous of the day. Matthew gives us almost no details about them. What country they came from, what was the basis of their belief system, or how they knew the meaning of the star that they had seen and followed all this time. And they had to have been out there quite a few months, probably, as we'll see. They show up, leave their gifts, and disappear. Unfortunately, most of the popular notions about the Magi are misleading at best. It is doubtful that they were anything like the camel-riding travelers we usually find depicted in pictures or Christmas pageants. And I'll show you one here in a little bit, but I should have stuck it there, I guess. But anyway, even the carol that we sang this morning, We Three Kings of Orient Are, maybe even wrong on several accounts if you pay attention as we go through here. We're really not even sure that there were three. How do we know there's three? Did it say that there were three? It only says they brought three different gifts, three different kinds of gifts. When you get down to verse 11, they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three kinds of gifts. And that's extrapolated back to say, well, there was only three of them. Well, not necessarily. We don't know that. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that they were even kings. In fact, most likely they were not. They were the Magi, the wise men, like we saw in Babylon when we went through Daniel. As for being Oriental, we simply have no information from Matthew about their origin, other than that they came from the east. The east. How far east? Well, I think we can get a clue before we're through here. One of the first writings to deal with the wise men is a Portuguese epic, the Lusíadas, first published in 1572. And it identifies the Magi as ancient Hindu Brahmins. Now, is that one we're going to buy into? But there's no historical data to support that conclusion at all. None. Now, where did they come up with that? That's a good question. In fact, what I believe is that history indicates that the Magi most likely came from the land of the Medes and Persians, east of Bethlehem. Medes and Persians. Where would that be today? Good old Iran. Ooh. Many different theories about the Magi have been advanced. Dr. Marvin Vincent, author of a series of very helpful word studies, writes, many absurd traditions and guesses respecting these visitors to our Lord's cradle have found their way into popular belief and into Christian art. And he's right. They were said to be kings, and three in number. They were said to be representatives of three families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And therefore, one of them is pictured as an Ethiopian. Now, is that east of Jerusalem? East of Bethlehem? Is it? No. If you know any geography, it's straight south. So that doesn't play. They even give their names as Caspar, Belshazzar, Melchior, and their three skulls, said to be discovered in the 12th century by Bishop Reinald of Cologne, are exhibited in a very ornate casket in the great cathedral of that city. Now, how in the world did they get to Cologne? I don't know. Of course, it is highly improbable that those skulls, which appeared more than 1,000 years after the fact, actually belonged to any Magi, let alone these that showed up in Bethlehem. It is also most unlikely that any of them were Ethiopians. An Ethiopian would have to travel from the south, not from the east, to reach Bethlehem. Nor does anyone know the names of the Magi who visited the infant Christ. None of that information was recorded. Any stories that purport to give such details are at best fanciful legends. This is why when we approach the text, we've got to make sure we stick with what the text tells us. This kind of reminds us of that. We can, however, glean some information about the Magi from historical and biblical sources. What we discover is that the truth about these mysterious visitors may be even more peculiar than some of the legends. There they are. Now, They probably didn't travel alone, and that's why it's depicted here with the whole entourage following them. But as you see, they pictured three of them. But whatever. Now, the Magi in the Old Testament world. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus records that the Magi were a priestly caste of the Medes. Now, Herodotus was writing quite a bit of, you know, back in the early first century there, and so closer to the time frame. And from what is now, as I mentioned, Iran. Now, they were active throughout Babylon and Mesopotamia during much of the Old Testament era. If you recall, when Babylon fell, it fell to the Persians. They came in and didn't destroy the city, used some real good smarts and diverted the river and snuck in under the walls, but didn't destroy the city. The original Magi were priests of the most ancient form of Zoroastrianism. You say, Zoro what? This was a worship pattern, a religion, if you will, true religion, you know, started about 6th century B.C., about the time of what? Daniel being in Babylon, about that same time frame. The principal element of their worship was fire. They had a fire altar that burned with a perpetual flame, which they believed had originally come down from heaven. In the 6th century B.C., Zoroastrianism became the official religion of Persia. Zoroastrianism is still practiced today, and the biggest portion, there's still some in Iran, but in what is now Iran, but the biggest portion of them are in India, and they're now referred to as Parsis. They are Persians who fled their land in the 7th century A.D. to avoid Muslim persecution. The modern Parsis, therefore, are direct descendants of the Magi. The religious teachings of the Magi had some striking parallels to Judaism. They were monotheistic. They offered blood sacrifices, which were roasted on the altar, eaten by the worshiper and the priests. Their priesthood was hereditary, like the Levitical priesthood. They believed, like the Israelites, that certain insects and reptiles and different things were unclean. They had their clean and unclean foods. They had specific rituals governing how to touch and dispose of bodies. But the similarities were only counterfeits. The religion of the Magi was, at its heart, satanic, based on superstition and fear, not on truth revealed by God. Very important distinction. Unlike the Levitical priests of Judaism, the Magi observed numerous demonic practices, sorcery, astrology, wizardry, divination of dreams, and other forms of soothsaying and witchcraft, strictly forbidden by the Word of God. Strictly forbidden. Deuteronomy 18 probably lays out the greatest extent of those things that were forbidden in this area. Because I think every word that's used for that kind of stuff, the occult practices, is all covered in that chapter. They were in reality occult practitioners. Our word magic comes from their name. Of course, the ancient world made little distinction between superstition and science. The science of astronomy, for example, was blended imperceptibly with the superstition of astrology, which is occultic to the core. In India, those with money have their own personal astrologer. They will not even get out of bed until they've consulted this dude, whoever he is, or her, whatever, to find out what's going on. And, you know, it just controls every facet of much of their lives, those that are especially very devout Hindus. The Magi were expert in both. They were considered the scholars of their day, their time frame. In other words, the wise men. No Persian could become king unless he mastered the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi. Their teaching became known as the Law of the Medes and Persians. Now, does that ring a bell? The Law of the Medes and Persians. Once, and under that system, once an edict or injunction was signed, it could not be changed. It was the law of the land. In other words, there was a unique feature of the Medo-Persian law system that they operated under. Now, if you look back at Daniel chapter 6, verse 8, 12, and 15 references this law. Of course, this is in the context of these wise men here, these magi here, were going after Daniel. And they came up with this plan. They did some consulting of one another, and they come up with this plan. If we just make this law, get the king to sign it, and we just know from Daniel's pattern, he's not going to abide by it, and we'll get them that way. But they mention here, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." So they were trying to get it so that Daniel wasn't going to worship. What is he? He ended up in the lion's den because of that. Verse 12. "Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction?" Because in the meantime, they had passed this, right? And verse 10 said, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." Didn't change his pattern. Then these wise men who were just standing there watching, making sure to catch him, see, by agreement, and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they go to the king. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any other god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast in the lion's den?" The king answered and said, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they dropped the bomb on him, and then he was upset, because Daniel was one of his favorites. And then in verse 15 it says, "Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed.'" It also is found in Esther 1:19 also. Will Durant, great historian. And if you've got lots of time, he's got a set about that long history. And he does a pretty objective job of dealing with the history. In our Oriental heritage, he said that, "For it was a proud boast of Persia that its laws never changed." See? Just what we saw in the law of the Medes and Persians. "And that a royal promise or decree was irrevocable. In his edicts and judgments, the king was to be inspired by the god Ahura Mazda himself." This was the god of the Zoroastrianism. "Therefore, the law of the realm was the divine will, and any infraction of it was an offense against the deity." This law was seen as the highest and unalterable law code. And so the wise men, in addition to being the oracles of their religion, they served as the scientists, the mathematicians, the philosophers, the doctors, the legal authorities of their culture. Remember when Daniel and his three buddies got taken back to Babylon? What did they do with them? They put them in this whole training program. And they got the training, the same training that these guys, the Magi, received. Our word magistrate is a direct derivative from Magi. The Magi, esteemed for their amazing intuition, wisdom, knowledge, astrology, and occult ability, rose to places of prominence in the Babylonian and Medo-Persian and Greek empires. They acted as advisors to kings, interpreting dreams and otherwise divining wisdom through their occult magic. But as we saw in Daniel, they came up short a number of times, didn't they? And Daniel had the answers because God had given them the revelation that they couldn't get from their occult magic. They also helped settle questions of science and law. Their heyday lasted from about the 6th century B.C. through the time of Christ. Magi are mentioned by Jeremiah in 39:3, where he refers to Nergal-Sarr-Azer, the Rab Mag, that's a title, which literally refers to the chief Magi in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Remember, Jeremiah is running at that same time frame, but he stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't go into captivity with the bulk of the people when they were taken captive in 586. We also found them mentioned a number of times in Daniel, back in the early chapters, these Magi. I'll just read a couple here. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." Who's he talking about here? Well, Daniel and his three buddies. They come through that same training, and they were far superior than his own wise guys. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams." This is all the wise men. And this, they're referenced a number of times there, and I give you the references. But they're seen over and over again serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court, high levels of authority, responsibility within his court. That, I believe, is an important clue as to how the Magi of Jesus' day knew to anticipate his birth. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonian king who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and took the Jewish people captive in 586 B.C., right? We saw that with Daniel. He actually started in 597 and actually 605, the first bunch, and then 597, and then finished it off in 586 B.C. He handpicked choice men of extraordinary wisdom, which included Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These, after their training period, were assigned to serve in his court, and they became, in a sense, the Magi's rivals. And they picked up on that right off the bat. And that 5 through 7 says, "And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," the names that were given to them. Those are their Hebrew names. "Then the commanders of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach to Meshach, and Meshach and to Azariah Abednego. There became competition for the others, the regulars, if you will. Ironically, Daniel made an early favorable impression on Nebuchadnezzar by doing what the Magi were supposed to be best at, interpreting a dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him greatly, but he forgot the dream. It troubled him so greatly, he forgot it. He couldn't remember what the dream was all about. So he goes to these wise guys, to the Magi. They couldn't help him recover that forgotten dream. Couldn't remember. They couldn't come up with an answer. Of course, they would play some mumble-jumbo if he gave them the dream, to give them an interpretation, if you recall. But they couldn't come up with a dream. Nebuchadnezzar angrily ordered that all the wise men, the Magi, and his other soothsayers, and even Daniel and his buddies, to be killed. You can't give me the answer? We'll wipe you out. Common practice in the day. Daniel prayed, and God revealed the secret dream along with its prophetic interpretation to him. Daniel told it to the king and thus saved his own life and the lives of all the Magi. You'd think they'd have been appreciative, but no, they were always going right after him. Always. And that's the whole chapter of Daniel 2. The dream revolved around that great statue, the head of gold, you know, the silver and the bronze, and all the way down to the feet of clay and iron. Had great significance prophetically, if you recall. Because of this extraordinary miracle, Daniel was elevated in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He was bumped up the ladder. This didn't go over too well for the rest of them. The king made Daniel the master of the Magi. In 248, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. He became their boss. Whoa. No wonder they wanted to get rid of him. Knowing what we know of his character and zeal for God, we can be certain that Daniel would have taken advantage of the opportunity to instruct the Magi about the true God. We've given them the message. Now they most likely didn't believe, but some of them believed a bunch of it, or else they wouldn't have made that trek following that star. It stands to reason that they would have gained a great deal of familiarity with the Jewish scripture, including the prophecy regarding the Messiah. Now, those have got that book on Islam, that latest one, and go through the history there, you see where they picked up in the early years, Muhammad picked up from Israel, from those tribes that were there in the area, much of, you know, he was really going right with them for the first few years, and then he figured out that he couldn't go that way and had to go off in a different direction. But some of the stuff came right from the influence of those tribes from Israel that were there in the area of Saudi Arabia. Furthermore, other godly Jews in the Babylonian captivity undoubtedly shared their knowledge of the Old Testament, maybe even handmade copies of Scripture with people all over the empire. This was a time frame when they were in Babylon that they wrote much of the Talmud was written. It was the Babylonian Talmud. And this is the interpretation of the Scriptures. Was the commentaries, really. And some of these are still extant today, what was written in this time frame in Babylon. And so they may have had access to some of that input also. We know that when the decree of Cyrus finally went out, allowing them to go back to their own land, most of the Jews never did. There was only a small number that went back to the land. Something like 50, 60,000 somewhere along in there. And there was several hundred thousand by the time the 70 years was up there in Babylon. But they liked it there, so they stayed there. Most stayed in Babylon, and Medo-Persian records that many people in the noble families and high-ranking offices had at least part Jewish ancestry. And of course, Persia took over. We saw that in the latter part of Daniel there. No doubt, many teachings and prophecies from Jewish scripture found their way into the teachings of other religions, including those of the Magi. Now, which brings us to the beginning of the second part of things. So what we'll do here is we'll go ahead and stop, even though it's a little early. And I probably could have squeezed this down into one longy, but I figured I'd give you guys a break and do it in two short ones, and then we get our time of fellowship and goodies. And anyway, we'll stop here. The Magi in the time of Christ, we'll shift to the getting down to what's going on here in the second hour. Father, we're indeed grateful for this time of considering what was going on there at the time that our Savior came on the scene, especially as we look at the Magi and the whole situation here related to that. We just thank you that for this opportunity this morning, and we just pray that these things will fit in and we'll understand more clearly what was going on at that time frame and the awesomeness of what your provision for us through Him. And we just thank you for this time of fellowship in the Word this morning. And we just pray that all of us will have a safe trip home this morning after the next hour. And we just thank you for this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.